Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week.
Several years ago, there was a blockbuster film called Avatar, and in Avatar, there are tribal natives on a foreign planet called Pandora, named the Na'vi, and they live in harmony with nature in their alien world, and they are intimately connected to the animals and to the forest around them, and like many tribal people, they have sacred rituals and legends, and in their world, it is the huge, majestic, beautiful tree in the center of their land that is sacred to them. They sleep and live and gather in and around the tree. It is the tree that networks them to the forest around them. And the tree is so precious to the Na'vi that they will defend it with their very lives. For them to be cut off from the tree means they are cut off from their source of life. Unfortunately, in the story, a human corporation called the RDA has discovered that a rich deposit of a mineral called unobtainium, interesting name, which is a highly valuable room temperature superconductor, lies under the tree. They don't care about the tree. They want the loot. So they set out to destroy the tree and, if necessary, the whole tribe, because, again, none of that is their concern. So Jake Scully is a human. He is a Marine who is recruited by the RDA to infiltrate and gather intelligence on the Na'vi, and through a miracle of technology, he is able to enter their world and appear as one of them. They are humanoid, but they appear very differently. Well, in the forest, he bumps into the chieftain's fiery daughter, and she tells him to leave. But then as she begins to argue with him, something unexpected happens. There in the forest of the Na'vi, the home tree, the sacred tree, sends a sign in the form of its sacred seedlings, and it is a sign that for whatever reason, despite the fact that he is completely unworthy and has impure motives, the tree and the forest are willing for Jake Sully to be received into its midst, and in fact, there is a bigger plan unfolding. We're going to bring down the lights considerably here as we watch this short clip. And so Jake realizes that he has been chosen. Well, the chief's daughter realizes that Jake, despite, again, his impure motives, has been chosen for a task. Tribal myths and movie myths tell of a kind of connection or an abiding between human beings and nature. And in fact, there are books written about this in academic disciplines. One would be anthropology. Certainly books written about the Native Americans would talk about this kind of worldview. But zooming back into our current modern world and our current reality in the West, it's not likely that many of us will be trekking through a wondrous lush forest at perfectly temperature, you know, like 72 degrees, to find comfortable beds in a tree this evening. And anybody have plans to do that? I mean, if you do, cool. Like, that would be really amazing. But what if in our reality we could be connected not just with the natural beauty around us, but the actual author and the creator of that beauty? What if the creator of the universe wants to know us? Well, that is exactly what the New Testament teaches us. And so over the last few weeks, we've explored how the Son of God becomes human and lives among and seeks to include us in the eternal life of God, the eternal life in communion and fellowship of the Holy Trinity, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And some of the most intimate expressions of that life are found in the chapters of John that we have been studying. And these are depicting an intimate meal where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He is preparing to be betrayed. They are at table in fellowship together, and they are getting ready to go out. Jesus is getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And there are a few chapters, at least three by memory, where Jesus talks very intimately about his disciples, disclosing information, disclosing elements of it and dynamics of his own life that to his inner circle that nobody else knows about. And for them as Jews, this is a big shift. Like, they don't talk this way. They think about obligation. They think about the law. They think about walking with God humbly and doing justice and righteousness. But this is a completely different take on who God is. And here Jesus is introducing, even initiating these disciples into his life, his divine life, his eternal life. Jesus says in John chapter 15, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear even more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. Whoever does not abide in me is thrown away like a branch and withers. Such branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. But if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask for whatever you wish. It will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples." So here, to describe what it is like to be connected with God, Jesus uses a powerful metaphor that for the disciples was an everyday reality. They would walk by vines. They would see branches. They would see vines that were flourishing. They would see branches that were flourishing. They would see branches that were withering at the same time. So it's a very powerful metaphor. Sometime to bring this the point home to modern Westerners, scholars compare this to a tree and a branch. Have you ever had a tree in your yard? We have several that are dying. I mean, every year it seems like in my neighborhood there are a lot of trees. We hear the chainsaws going. We hear the chippers going. We're like, oh, who's paying today? All our neighbors. We're just used to it. Our trees get old. They grow. They overgrow. Some of the branches start falling. They wither. But then we have young trees that are shooting up, and the branches are healthy. What is it like to have a healthy tree, a healthy trunk, and healthy branches? What is it like to have a healthy vine with healthy branches? Again, this was a very everyday reality to them. And look at the setting. It's important. They're eating together. Now, it's not like modern eating where it's like fast food, Chick-fil-A except on Sundays, right? It's not like that and like the game is on and everybody's sort of like half paying attention to the game and half paying attention to the food. I wonder if the reason that fast food has to be so amped up in terms of the natural and artificial flavors is that because we're not really paying attention when we're eating. Like, maybe it just has to get our brain's attention by putting so much salt and stuff in it, because we're kind of like distracted and doing this and doing that and eating quickly, that sort of thing. They got to, you know, make that bite count, maybe. I don't know if that's the thinking behind it or not, but this is completely different. They're together at a table of fellowship. They're eating olives that came from the tree around the corner and olive oil that came from that same tree. And eating together, even today in the Middle East, is a sign of peace. You do not eat with people you do not like. You don't have a business lunch, and I don't think, in the Middle East with somebody that you don't like. Maybe they do now, but in, at least in ancient terms, if you sat down with a table at someone, you're on good terms. Julie has a colleague who is, I believe, Lebanese. He's from the Middle East. And they were talking one day, and there was a lunch going on in the other room, and people at this place were kind of going in and out eating lunch. And she said to her Lebanese friend, "Aren't you going to go in there and get some food?" And he said, "No." She said, "Why?" "Because so-and-so's in there." And rather than, and there was something in between them that had not gone well, and rather than him saying, "Well, she and I are on the outs," or "She really offended me," what this Lebanese friend said to Julie was, "I do not break bread with that person." That's the way it was explained. Here in John, they are breaking bread together, and it's a table of friendship and relationship, which makes the betrayal of Judas so tragic, because he is in this place of trust and peace, and then he betrays. And again, Jesus is disclosing the deeper meaning of his life, the disciples. He did not walk around talking this way. Scholars notice very early on, church fathers notice very early on, that the language Jesus uses in John is very different than the language used in the other three Gospels, which are called the Synoptic Gospels by scholars, because they are largely in synopsis. They track with one another. John is very different. Jesus speaks differently. I believe it was Clement of Alexandria, the church father, that said, John is the spiritual gospel. It is the gospel where we get the deeper look into Jesus' inner life. And one of the key phrases here is, abide in me as I abide in you. Now, what does that mean to you when I say that, abide? I studied the Greek behind this, and as I drilled down into the Greek word behind it, I discovered that, and then compared translations, I discovered that the New Living Translation, which is a thumbs up from Pastor Dan if you have one of those or are looking, New Living is a good way to go. New Living, not the old one, the New Living Translation. N.T. Wright, scholar N.T. Wright, and scholar David Bentley Hart, all when they translate the New Testament, rather than translate that word abide, they use the word remain. And so it reads, remain in me as I remain in you. Beloved scholar Dale Bruner discusses how he wrestled with this word. He's the guy that I mentioned last week that has the commentary on John that's like this thick, but it's very readable. It's a lovely commentary. It's just a lot. And he's obviously put so many hours of his life into this. And he's sweated a little bit over how to translate this word. And so he writes in his commentary, I have chosen to translate the Greek verb with an English phrase that we use more often, which means the same thing as abide, and which can perhaps bring Jesus' meaning a little closer. Make your home with me. Make your home with me, and I will make my home with you. He said, another way to think about it, he says, is to continue with. To continue with, he said, remain is good. Or he said, idiomatically, to stick with. Dr. Bruner said, I like the stick with translation, especially stick with me and I'll stick with you, Jesus is saying. And he's clear that this is the root of knowing the Father. It's like a vine, he says. You want to be a branch that's connected to the vine. You can't live otherwise spiritually. You have to be connected to the vine to flourish. And the life of the vine is the life of my Father. And it is my life. And it is that life that will feed and nourish you. This illustration of the vine and the branch is so important. And it made me think about the ancient Chinese healing traditions that I'm licensed to practice and I'm so blessed to know. There is a concept in that medicine called the root and the branch. The branch is whatever the person walks in with a complaint. Ah, my elbow's sore, or my digestion's kind of off, or I get these headaches. That's the branch, or I have arthritis. That's the branch. But in Chinese medicine, the root is the person's inner constitution. Why does the person have poor digestion? Why is the person getting headaches? What is going on at the deeper level? Is it mental? Is it psychological? Is it emotional? Is a deeper physical imbalance that a person has? So a doctor and a healer can address a branch. You snip it off, or you graft it, you pluck the leaves off, you name it. You fix the elbow, or you fix the headache for that day. But the goal is to get to the root. The traditions say, ultimately, the branches can't be healthy unless the roots that feed the branches are healthy. So treating the branch is a good thing to do, but ultimately the root has to be nourished and treated. That's what eventually makes the whole tree flourish. And that is exactly what Jesus is saying here about the spiritual life. The branches connected to the vine are to flourish. If that is to be so, they have to be connected. How are you connected? How are you connected? I was thinking about branches and spirituality, and I was looking out into our culture. YouTube is a very interesting place to be these days. Certain things you type into YouTube and then the algorithms just bring you more and more and more of that. It's very interesting what's going on out there. There's a lot of Christianity out there. There's a lot of what I would call esoteric Christianity, sort of quasi-Orthodox Christianity. There's a lot of interest in lost books of the Bible, if we can call them that. Some of them were really never lost. They were just sort of read and said, don't think that one's in, that one's in, that one's out. But there's a lot of interest out there. It's a very diverse culture. There are a lot of spiritual branches that we could latch on to. We could be like, okay, I found a branch. I just got this book on self-help and how to be successful. That's kind of a branch. Or I just found this new technique to be more confident. That's kind of a branch. Or I love this new Christian book or preacher or band. All well and good. It's a branch. It's not the same thing as connection to Christ. Branches aren't bad. They just are not the same thing as the root. And without the root, those branches, all of them, even the Christian ones, will wither. And we will wither along with them unless we are connected to the root. The root is Jesus Christ. How are you connected to the root? Now, I say the root is Jesus Christ. The root is also God the Father. The root is also God the Spirit. In his wonderful little book on the Trinity, Worship in the Trinity, I think it's Yeah, worship in the Trinity. Theologian J.B. Torrance is very clear about the theology of our relationship with God. There's sort of a schematic that we Protestants, especially Presbyterians, follow. We approach God the Father by the grace extended to us through faith and through the sacrifice of Jesus the Son on the cross, and we approach because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. There's sort of a schematic or an economy there, formally speaking. But Torrance affirms on the relational level, depending on what we are needing that day, we can pray directly to God the Father. God won't reject us if we forget to say in Christ's name. We can pray directly to God the Father. We can pray directly to God the Son. You can pray directly to God the Holy Spirit. You can say, Holy Spirit, I need you today. If you forget to say, oh, in Christ's name. Oh, I approach, you know, by grace, through faith. You don't have to do that. Torrance says, relationally, you can pray to any member of the Trinity at any time. And actually, it might help our relationship with God to do that. Torrance notes that the way we Christians sometimes approach the cross and salvation is sort of like a transaction. The decision of faith is made, kind of like somebody's got like the divine ledger books, you know, like God's up there dictating to one of the angels or to Peter, you know, like the decision of faith is made, sins are forgiven in the ledger, you know, it's like the accountant, divine accountant kind of crosses out the sins. And then my name is moved over from the sin list to the salvation list. And then everything's sort of said and done, you know. In the worst case scenario, Jesus becomes a commodity, and we accept him into our hearts as a commodity in exchange for our loyalty. As if all these things were things we could trade, you know, like Pokemon cards or coins or something. Like, you give me this and you get that, and Jesus did it on the cross, so you say these words, and then you're put into a different column. You're put into the salvation column. Torrance quotes Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and noting in this way of thinking about faith separates the event of salvation from the actual person of God. It depersonalizes it. We forget what is going on there, such that we become more interested in the benefits of Christ. We become more interested in those benefits rather than the actual person of Christ, the person of God the Father, the person of God the Spirit. In John, it is the actual person of Christ who is the salvation. It is his personhood. Salvation is being connected to his life. It is not a transaction. It is not an accounting procedure. It is being connected to his life. And as we are being connected to his life, we cannot help be connected to God the Father and God the Spirit, all of whom are part of this intimate narrative in John 14 through 17. I invite you to read it before Easter. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage. So the abiding in the life leads to the abiding leads to life in the Son, life of the Father, life in the Spirit. Theologian C. Baxter Kruger puts it this way, and if I'm lucky, there's a slide on this. Am I lucky? I am. Baxter Kruger puts it this way, and he studied with Torrance, the other guy I mentioned earlier. From all eternity, God is not alone and solitary, but lives as Father, Son, and Spirit in a rich and glorious fellowship of utter oneness. There is no emptiness in this circle, no depression or fear or insecurity. The Trinitarian life is a great dance of unchained communion and intimacy, fired by passionate self-giving, other-centered love, and mutual delight. This life is unique, and it is good and right. It is full of music and joy, blessedness and peace, and this love giving rise to such togetherness and fellowship and oneness is the womb of the universe and of humanity within it. The stunning truth is that this triune God, in amazing and lavish love, determined to open the circle and share the Trinitarian life with others. And by others, he means us. That is the stunning truth, that this triune God determined to open the circle and share the life with us. And so Jesus says, abide in me as I abide in you. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. Stick with me and I'll stick with you. So this Lenten season, how are you sticking with Christ? Consider the past week. Just think, take a pause here. You've been listening to me talk so patiently. Think about your last week. Do like a little evaluation, rehearse things that happened. What were moments of closeness with God where you were sticking with Christ? Were there moments that felt like alienation, where you felt separated? Think about the week we had. I was thinking about this meal. They had to prepare it. They had to make plans, like who's going to bring this and who's going to do this and who's going to make sure we have a place to stay. We have to make plans to have fellowship and communion. I think that's true of God. What's your plan this week to stick with Christ, to remain in Christ so he can remain as he remains in you? Not so that, but as he remains in you. What might your point of contact with Christ's life, the life of the vine, be this week? Devotional time? Prayer time? Personal worship time? How might you design it? Because once you design it, you can enter into it, just like they entered into that space to eat together and to share together. And then you can rest and abide in the presence of Jesus. You know, it's possible, I think, that we move this reality completely unaware that the blessing of abiding in Christ, the life of Christ, is all around us always. It's always around. It's always available. I can't even say next to us. It permeates everything, just waiting to unfold us and heal us and empower us. And like Jake Sully, who in the movie, who was unworthy and aware of the grace that was trying to surround him in our mythic forest in Pandora, in this real world, we too have not yet grasped the richness of life, the abundance with which God wants to surround us. So we can pray this week that God opens our eyes and that we can experience more and more of that love and abundance each day. So friends, this week, may you remain in Christ as he remains in you. May you stick with Christ as he sticks with you. May you abide in Christ as he abides in you. Amen.